Psalm 1. He said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He said, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, I've read this to bring out a point. The point I want to bring out today is that spiritual realm exists in compartments. And even though you move from Enugu to Lagos, or from Addis Ababa to Johannesburg, you can move physically on the earth, but the place where you are living in the realm of the spirit, can remain the same. You can move from the moon down to the Atlantic Ocean and not have changed space geographically in the realm of the spirit. Just like you have geographic boundaries on the earth, you also have geographic, spiritually speaking now, boundaries in the heaven. And the way they overlap in what I'm trying to bring out here is slightly different from the way physical ones are. Somebody can be in a particular spiritual state and move from Lagos to Johannesburg and is still in that particular state. And that's why when I'm teaching on radio and here, I say it again and again, that prosperity and progress is not in the change of location. If the spiritual location that you are in dictates physical locational change, then there's prosperity attached to that. Let me give an example. After Elijah said there will be famine in Israel, God told him where to go and receive sustenance. That was the brook of Cherith. And then after that, he told him to move from there and go to the land of Sidon, from where he will meet, that's in the place where he will meet that widow, the famous widow. And then there he received sustenance also. But all the while, Elijah was in one spiritual place. He never moved spiritually. And what was that? He was forever in the presence of the Lord, and he was waiting to hear the word of God. It was the state of his heart. That was where he was in the realm of the spirit. So you find him moving according to God's direction and constantly receiving sustenance. You get what I'm trying to say? So if somebody is not changing his spiritual location, even if he changes physical location, his experience may not be different. If you see a struggling man, you know, a man that my wife had a business dealing with, I called her yesterday morning. Now, one day the guy got up and vanished. Part of the vanishing was with her money, you understand? And went abroad. And of course, she reasoned, what would she do? Anyway, the man left a posited check, which bounced like a rubber ball several times. And, you know, but occasionally he will call, or at least she was able to get his number. And if they speak on the phone, he will explain that he's not trying to defraud her. He said, you didn't try to defraud me. Then why did it just disappear? My money's with you. I gave you things and you vanished. Cut the long story short, the guy said for the last 2 years that he's gone down to one of the foreign countries, that life has not been easy. Now, life was not easy in Nigeria. That was why he left. Saying that he will send money, left a check for her, that he will send money after about, that was like 3 months, and offset all the debt that he's owing. And of course, when he got down to Europe, he found out that you don't exactly start picking euro or pounds on the streets, and that the situation is not so different, all right, from the way it is in Nigeria. So that you couldn't do it here, he found out that he couldn't do it there also. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I say this all the time, that this is just to help young people. This to help us understand the way life is, not spiritual, just the way life is generally. I have observed, because of my profession, I'm a medical doctor, and I have a lot of colleagues and all of that who are abroad. In fact, I say that more than half of my classmates, or maybe 2/3, are scattered between Europe and America, and that is not an exaggeration. You understand? That's just where most people are. And over time, I have noticed, when we talk about people succeeding either in the country or out of the country, I have discovered that consistently, most people generally speaking now, you know what I mean? The doctors tend to do well, fairly well. Now, you know, I say, why? Is it because of the medical profession? That's what a lot of people interpret it as, but it's not true. That's not the reason. You want to tell you the reason? It's a spiritual reason. is because of focus. Do you get what I'm saying? It's because of focus. They are the only group of people I have seen that wherever they go, they hold on to their profession. Do you get? Have you noticed it? A lawyer leaves Nigeria, decides that lawyers are not wanted in America. Nigerians' lawyers are not wanted. So he starts, you know, doing any every other thing. But you see a doctor leave Nigeria, goes and is going to America. Before he leaves, he starts reading. My friend who immigrated on the visa lottery scheme, for a year and a half or so before he had to travel, he had done all the exams necessary right here in Ghana. Now, of course, here being Africa, you know what I mean? Just go to Ghana, do the exam. They used to do it in Lagos, but then they ended it. So Nigerians had to go to Ghana. That consistently, the doctors always planned. So the person knows that I'm going to the U.S., so he settles down. For months before then, he's reading. He's practicing. You know, he's preparing for the exam. He does the first exam, does the second exam, and he makes sure he does very well. And generally, they do very well. If you've studied with this amount of temperature in your head, you should do very well. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then when they go abroad, they can do anything, do any work, but it's temporary. That is, the man is doing it for the next 3 months just to eat. He will never take a job that takes him money till night. Go and check it. He will take a job that he work money till afternoon, evening he's going to read. Because it's another exam that he has to take. All right? And he prepares for that. You get my point? Now, naturally speaking, you would think that it is because of the advantage of his profession. But that's not exactly the point. The issue is the focus. If a trader were to leave Nigeria to go and trade abroad and prepare to trade from here, he would do well. Do you get my point? The issue is that you see, they go to practice what they have practiced. But an average person is jobless on the streets. Do you follow my point? He's doing nothing. He wakes up in the morning, all right? He goes out, does nothing. Then they say visa, then he jumps. Then he gets there, he continues the same lifestyle. Therefore, they relegate him to sweeping gutters, relegate him to clearing grass, relegate him to washing dead bodies, they relegate him to every other, because he wasn't doing anything before. Do you get what I'm ready to say? You understand the point? But if the man, I have a friend, you know, he's a law professor in America. He has written 2 law textbooks that Americans read. Well, what American calls professor is not what we call professor. They just say he teaches law. He teaches law in one of the, in a very well respected law school. He called me one day and said, "Banky, I hear you're in Houston." I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's where he started lecturing a few weeks ago. But he's writing another. And when he comes, he'll come and look for me." Drove me around their campus, showed me their school and everything. He's written 2 law books. So this is law. I knew him in the University of Benin, where he read the law. But he wanted to teach law. So when he left Nigeria and went to Canada, he went to read law. When he finished and came to you, he did law alone. Do you understand my point? He wasn't selling cars. He wasn't doing anything. He was doing law. Now, I'm giving us a general thing. This is not my message. I don't know how I got there. Just trying to teach people how to handle life matters. All right? Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to teach us a principle. Okay? About focus. All right? But that's not my main message. I'm just trying to explain something that a lot of people think it's just changing geography when their minds haven't changed. Do you get what I'm saying? A lot of people that you now say that this man got to America and started doing well. Let me tell you now ahead of time what happened. You want to hear what happened? He got there and realized there was no hope anymore apart from hard work. The same hard work he refused to, you know, when you're sitting down the streets of Nigeria with a typical Nigerian mentality, you say there's no hope, there's no future, nothing is moving. Therefore, strength is taken away from you. You wake up in the morning, you don't want to press. And then finally goes, all right, Gabriel, give him the visa. So they send you the visa. Then you get there and find out it's the same thing again, except that now, where will you go now? You have left Nigeria, now you are in America. So what do you want to do? You want to go to Atlantic Ocean or go to the North Pole? What are you going to do? It's as if this is the end. Suddenly, it's like the prodigal son. You come to yourself and say, boy, hey, sitting down here is not going to get us anywhere. And of course, unlike here, where your father may be unlucky enough to have you around him, so he still has to give you money. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can easily harass one of your brothers. When you get there, you find out that nobody is there to be harassed. All right? You cannot even be guaranteed that you have a house to live in. So within a month, you had better settle yourself. So they'll give you anything to do and you will do it. That's what happened. Then suddenly, like they say, you awaken the giant within you.
People now say America is good. No, if you had gone to Lagos and done the same thing, you would have seen the same results. If you had accepted that if I get up and do something and God pours a blessing upon it, anywhere I do it, it will work. But you will have done Nonicha, you will have seen results. You will have gone to Asaba and done it, you will have seen results. You will have done Nenugu, you will have seen the results. You will have gone to Abakiliki and done it, you will have seen results. But that lesson never entered home until you got to your utopia, America, and found out that there is no hope also there. So you wake up and go inside and find hope. You understand what I'm saying here? You must get that one right. That's why if people hear the truth, now, you see, when I preach sometimes, it appears if Pastor Banky said that nobody should go abroad. I never said that. I never said. You know, I said all of this. I don't explain the issue of spiritual geography. That is, if it's a place you are spiritually, and then wherever you now move, why, as long as you're in that spiritual climate, wherever you go, you will experience the same things. And I was trying to explain that the failure at heart, if he gets down to a prosperous country, he remains a failure there. And why a lot of people appear to succeed is that when they get there, they now realize that success is not in geographical location. So they get up. I know you can't come back home. The fellow I was telling you about, I heard my wife telling him on the phone, look, if you know this place is not working, Europe, why don't you just come back home? After all, back home, you had a business. He said all his clients have gone. And that because he's been out of the country about 2 years, all his clients will have left and all of that. He said, those ones left, you can come back and make new clients. You will win new customers. So that's my advice for you. This one that every day is one woe after the other. So that is my advice for you. Now, please, I hope what I've said, I hope it has registered with you. All right, so let me get back to my main message. That was just a detour. My main message is that spiritual climates exist. And you will stay in a place spiritually, which is not changed actually by the fact that you move from one place to the other. And that if a man is a failure, changing geography does not change him. Do you understand what I mean? In itself. But if he changes, even though he doesn't change geography, he will experience a change outwardly. And if that now dictates the change of his geography, then he will experience blessing. And it will appear to be tied to the change of physical geography. And the example I gave was whom? Elijah. Elijah was constantly in God's presence. Because of that, God said, live here and go to this brook. There he will get bread. Live here and go to the house of the widow of Zarephath. And there bread will be multiplied enough for him and the widow and her household to eat. You get what I'm saying? Now, so let's discuss that issue of that spiritual climate. Now, when we were discussing Life of Grace last time, I explained that spiritual forces exist with which we get physical results. And that there are some that exist native in the heart of everybody. And there is the power of God. That anytime God's power is working to bring forth results in your life, then we say you are walking by grace. And the advantage of that is that you don't deplete your energy from another area to produce physical results. I explained that there is a soul energy which God has placed inside you with which you will live long. But you can take out of it and convert it to earthly success. Where your natural energy, used in a normal fashion, can't get you to, you will take more energy from inside you. It will cost short of life, but the life you are living in the short period will appear outwardly successful. And I warn that we must be careful when we are emulating people. And that's why it's so important. You don't judge life by results, but you judge it by doctrine. I discussed that some time ago. That results is not what we use to judge what is right, but what God has expressed in his word as that which is right. That the foundation of everything is the apostles and the prophets. And what do we mean by apostles and prophets? Apostles are those that Jesus directly taught his word, and prophets are those that saw into the scrolls of God in heaven and told us that this is what God said his order is. Do you get my point? Because if you want to judge by physical things, you are just going to become a mass of confusion. That's why Solomon said, to the writing of books, there is no end. You see a man, because, I mean, we all read secular magazines, watch news, and they sit a man down and say, this man, he has built a company, he's only 45, he's worth $7 billion, and they tell all the story. You see, the thing behind it, nobody can tell it. Nobody can tell it. Nobody can tell it. You know, if it's Africa, say maybe enter the cult. Well, maybe, maybe not. But there is a cult that people also enter. You understand what I'm saying? Which does not appear morally wrong. A man could have taken out of the 100 years God gave him to live on earth, converted 50 years out of it into wealth. He wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. All you know that this company is worth $7 billion. And everybody's excited. You have judged success only based on money. But what went into it? I said, with God, it's very important. It's not just the result we get that's important, but how we get the results. How we get results. And I explained something last time that God told Adam, if you sweat hard enough, you will get bread. But that is not a sign of a blessing. Do you follow my point? Now, that's what we introduced last time. So the life of grace, therefore, is what God has called the believer to. And what's the life of grace? Is the situation, remember what I said, a spiritual situation you are in, a spiritual place you are living in which God is channeling his energy into your life, and you are getting results like Zerubbabel. Not by your power, not by your might, but by the spirit or the power of God. Now, that's where we were last time. So today, I want to explain that thing, issue of that compartment again. Psalm 1 here, it says, how blessed is that man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is rather than sitting in those places. Now, what that tells me, from what I have explained so far, is that the law of the Lord, amen, the law of the Lord is a spiritual place where a man stays. Listen, he describes where he's standing. He describes where he's walking. He describes where people can sit. These are spiritual climates. These are spiritual situations where people can be in. He now said, in opposition to that, in contrast to that, is the delight in the law of the Lord. That tells me simply that delighting in the law of the Lord is also a spiritual place where somebody can be in. Are you getting your internal logic? Now, he now says, if he's like that, he will find out that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I'm summarizing something. This is a man who is blessed. Verse 1 says, How blessed is this man who has located himself appropriately in the realm of the Spirit? Are you getting me? I'm driving down to something. The life of grace. And the summary of everything is to how to find yourself walking all the time in the will of God. That's where I'm going. I'm just going from different angles so that we can get a good grasp of spiritual things. All right? Now, what did I say here? I said that the law of the Lord is a, that is the delight. That's the correct thing. The delighting in the law of the Lord, and of course, I'm walking in it, is a spiritual state. Remember what I said at the beginning? If you're in the spiritual situation, the correct spiritual situation, the correct spiritual geography, it now doesn't matter where you go. Are you getting what I'm saying? In whatever he does, he prospers. He gets up one day and says, well, I think I want to leave Enugu. Where are you going? I am going to Libya. What is happening in Libya? Tells you one long story. He gets there, he prospers. People who don't have understanding say, oh boy, you know your prosperity right now, you know where it's coming from? Libya. Meanwhile, they are not people that prosper in whatever they do. Then the man, after trading in Libya and doing business in Libya or ministry, whatever it is for a long time, he gets up and says, I think it's time to go down to London. He says, oh boy, since he went to London, things have changed. Listen to me, time is passing, it's not passing. And the path of the just, like the light of dawn, is shining brighter. So, it is not his location that is changing, just that his life is on the path that is shining brighter. And as time is going on, he's a man who is blessed in whatever he does. Wherever he goes, there will be increase. Who's the, that Libya was good for him, but since he went to London, things have been different. And everybody says, next hope, where? London. The guy says in London for a few years, and I say, I think I'm going back to Lagos. And then he comes back, and he says, my God. It is good for a man to spend 10 years abroad and come back home. You see, they are just plotting this man's life outwardly. Not knowing that spiritually, he has tabernacled in a place where only progress is his portion. In whatever he does, he prospers. Then he comes back to Lagos. He decides that this is the company, this is the business I want to go into, or the kind of ministry I want to do, whatever it is. Next, they see increase. They're discussing big business in Nigeria, his day. Say, this guy came back to Nigeria only 3 years ago. My God. I've told all my children, you are not sitting in this country. You are going to go to London, from London to America, and then back to Lagos. You see, it is, we are copying people outwardly. We have not yet gotten the substance that is inside them. Listen, these are general principles. I'm still going to come down to the main thing. Now let me now sit down on my main issue. There are many angles to look at this from, but for this series of teachings, this is the angle I want to look at it from. The law of the Lord. There are different angles to look at that expression. He said, this man delights in what? The law of the Lord. But what I want to explain, like I said, is just one angle of it. You can interpret it many other ways, but this one, to me, it's just appropriate for what we want to do, and it's so important. I'm talking about how to find yourself walking in grace all the time. The power of God producing results in your life. And let me first summarize it, then I will begin to break it down. What that means actually is that you have found... Now, notice something here. This man is blessed because he's not walking in a particular place. He's not standing in a particular place. He's not sitting. But that he's delighting. Now, what I want to say is this. You will discover, for God to break that thing down to sitting, standing, and walking in certain places, if you broke down the law of the Lord also, you will find out that the law of the Lord will make you sit in certain places. Are you getting what I'm saying? It will make you walk in certain places. It will make you stand in certain places. And those places you're walking, sitting, and standing, that's what we call the will of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. That is what you call the will of God. Notice this. This man didn't just say, I won't stand in the path of sinners. I won't sit in the seat of scoffers. I will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. No, that was not where he started from. He started with one thing. Delight in the Lord. Do you follow my point? So when he had to sit, he found himself uncomfortable in the seat of scoffers. When he had to stand, he found himself uncomfortable in the path of sinners. And when he had to walk, he could not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But the beginning point was what? Delighting in the law of the Lord. That is, it will make you walk in certain places. Listen to this, though. It will make you marry certain kinds of people. I am serious. It will make you do certain kinds of jobs. It will make you, you know, go to certain kinds of environments. It will make you study certain kinds of courses. It will make you live a kind of life. But this is the problem with religion. We want to tell people where to walk, where to stand, where to sit, what not to do, but we don't realize that those things come out naturally if the law, the love for the law of the Lord is correct. I said something last time, and let me say it again, because I like to say it. You know, I told you that I found out my ministry finally, at least for now. No, teaching is my gift. It's not my ministry. You know that. A gift and a ministry is two. They are two different things. All right? You can have the gift of teaching. All right? And then God said, go and teach this group of people from 19 to 35 year old in this particular local government. Teach them holiness. That is a ministry. A ministry is an assignment in which you go and exercise your gift. You get my point? Now, this is what I found out for now that my gift is, my ministry is. I think it sounds funny, but I think it's to provide stability for all this jumping up and down that Christians do. Evil loves sensationalism. Do you get my point? Yes, the desire of my heart is that believers will settle down and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That you would, because I was telling my wife, we were discussing yesterday. I said, there's one of my pastors, all right, not in Enugu here. I said, what I like about that guy, I told my wife, you know, I don't agree with him on everything. I mean, do you agree with me on everything? You can't. Don't even tell me yes, please, because you don't. It's because we haven't sat down to talk long enough. You'll soon find out where we disagree. There was one young lady that agreed with me on everything until we talked about washing vegetables. She agreed with almost on everything. That day, it became argument. You know, I mean, it was in my house, yeah. My wife was just laughing. Before that, Pastor Banky knew everything. Do you understand? But when it came to washing vegetables, no, this is not the right way to wash vegetables. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you see, you don't agree with everybody on everything. So I told my wife, I said, you know, this man of God, I don't agree with him on everything. It's not possible. I said, but do you know, apart from the fact that I've learned so much from him, one thing I love about him any day is that he's one person I can swear by, that if he grabs the microphone, he only grabs it to preach. He never preaches for any motive other than to teach people the word of God. He can be wrong, go. Do you get what I'm saying? We can disagree, but I can swear by his motive. I can. He can make a point, and I don't think that's the correct point. But I'm sure of one thing. He thought was the correct point, and he's trying to bless you for your sake alone when he was saying it. And he climbed that place not hoping to get anything from you. Not hoping to build up his church number. Not hoping to do any other thing than to just teach you what he believes is the truth of the gospel. I told my wife, that is very hard to find. I wish I had the opportunity to settle down and teach maybe young people who want to preach the little things I've learned over the last few years. And now I will explain to them, that is the greatest security you have in life. If you want to survive in ministry, don't ever use the word of God for any other motive than to just impart the word of God. That is, don't use it to teach people how to come early to your meetings. Don't use it to teach people, listen, how to give money to support your ministry. Don't use it to teach people how to show your wife respect. Don't use it to teach people how to contribute money and buy something for you. Don't! These are all good things. But never use the word of God to do it. It is called witchcraft. It's called dealing deceitfully. It's called handling the word of God craftily. No matter how good your intentions are, it's the same thing. Listen to me. Those days, when somebody went to a Babalawo or a Dibia to go and do medicine, there were Babalawos that were known for doing only good medicine. If you want, look, you go to a house, you want to marry a girl, and the father has agreed, the girl doesn't love you. It was morally sound to go to Babalawo to go and do love medicine. Yes, no, it was not immoral. Because the girl has to marry you, her father has said so. So what's she going to do? So to make the marriage process sweeter, you go and do love medicine. I told the story to let you know that no matter how good intentions are, it's still witchcraft. Witchcraft. And that's one thing you must not do as a Christian. You mustn't use the word of God to practice witchcraft. I don't know why I'm saying this. One or two people will be helped. I've had people come to me before. Pastor, please, you know the young woman I'm marrying. Please, can you recommend some books with which I can teach her the word of God? I said, are you the Holy Spirit? Stupid. Are you the Holy Spirit? You want her to come up to your spiritual level? I said, are you the Holy Spirit? I almost made that mistake also because I was spiritually senior to my wife, you know, in the circles we are and all of that. You want, okay, yes, have you learned the issues of love? No, you haven't. This is a book. This is Kenneth Hagin. After that, you are going to go on to faith. Thief. No matter how good your intentions are, it is still what? Witchcraft. The last good son of mine that did that, when he just finished, you know, expecting that this is Pastor Banky, he will love such a thing. So that kind of project. You know, you want to help the young woman grow. So when he finished talking, so sir, what do you think? I was thinking about, I looked at him, I said, Assistant Holy Spirit. You know what they call witchcraft? The guy looked at me, like, what? I said, oh boy, it is witchcraft. You love the girl? Yes, just go and marry her with all her problems. Just marry her like that. You understand? All this your wish manipulation, I won't be a part of it. But of course, you love the Lord of the Lord. So you want her to love the Lord of the Lord. If something blesses, that's a different thing. Do you get my point? Something blesses you. You say, okay, I read this book today. Yeah. Take. Or, I read this book. Oh, this book helped many years ago. Not just for the sake of teaching. Do you understand? Just helping. But for the issue of strategically plotting spiritual development to come up to your level, decrease. That is called witchcraft. The Holy Spirit knows how to lead people. He doesn't need your help. How did I get this? I'm just explaining something. If I have to talk to people who want to do ministry, all right? Yeah, that's one thing. Just teach, you know, not like, okay. Now, first we'll teach people evangelism so that they can go out and go and bring more people into the church. Then we'll teach them how to give so that we can now build a bigger hall. Then we'll teach them how to marry so that we can now have a family. All right? No, you're not supposed to do that, okay? Now, let me, you know, as I all of this, I'm trying to say that I have discovered, for me, you know, one of my assignments in life, all right, is to provide what? Stability, yes. So that people are not just jumping up and down. All right? Because people, that's what I was trying to say. That's why I digressed to all of that. I told the story of that my pastor, that's something I love about him. That I told my wife, this is a very hard thing to find. Most people that get up to teach the word of God, it's unfortunate, there's a lot of ulterior motive inside. It may appear good. That's why I said all of that I said. It may appear good. You may think the motive is right. See, there is a job for the Holy Spirit, and it's not your own. I don't know whether I quoted them. Kenneth Copeland, somebody was quoting him for me a few days ago, and said that when it came to money matters and all of that, Kenneth Copeland said that, now, that's a man who teaches prosperity, that God taught him never to put pressure on people. That is, teach people the word of God and let the Holy Spirit do his work in their lives. What I'm trying to explain here is this, that the defense you have against people's motives, all right, is just to be built up with the word of God and become steady in it. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Look, listen, that is the assignment that every believer has, to be built up with God's word and become steadily founded upon that word. I want to talk, like I said, our emphasis is on the issue of walking in the will of God, because I'll show you in a moment, that's what the Bible actually calls walking in the law of the Lord. All right? Because you will see, if I let's quickly read it, it will help us. The book of Psalms, chapter 40, it said, meal from verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Are you seeing that? He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Now, I've used that one to explain that when we are talking about, of course, let me first explain this. That word law is used in the scriptures in different ways. I'll outline a number of them. Number one, the laws of Moses. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the laws of Moses. You use the law to refer to commandments. You also use the law to describe the whole covenant of God that he had with the people of Israel. Do you understand my point? Because the law was the law of the covenant. Sometimes you just talked about the covenant and you say the law. But most importantly, which is what I want to bring out here, is when the word law is used as a principle. Let me explain what I'm saying. You've heard of Charles's law in science. All right, Boyle's law. Newton's first law. Now, did somebody write a commandment? No. They discovered the principle of life, of physical matter, and how it works, and they wrote them out in equations or in simple language for everybody to be able to refer to. And we call those things laws. Do you follow me? Now, but what was Jesus saying here? He said, thy law is within my heart. Paul said, I see another law working in my members. Are you getting the point there? That is, the law. He talked about, I desire the law of God with my heart, but I find the law, another law working in my members, and he called that law the law of sin and of death. That is, there is a compulsion. That's what I'm coming to. That is a way my heart is wired that I cannot help what the flesh dictates. So he calls that the law. Is that another use of the word law? Law is not always a commandment. It's sometimes, in fact, a lot of times describes a principle, all right, which exerts a force. Difficult to control. So he talked about the law of sin and of death. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. He said that, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. What was he saying? That is, inside me, you have wired me in a particular way, that what comes to me as a pleasurable thing is that which is in agreement with the will of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, even when I see something that is difficult, and I would rather run away from it, but something in me says this is the right thing to do. So I start praying, because you see, that's what I really want to do. But the flesh may be struggling. So I pray until I quieten the voice of the flesh, because that's really what I want to do. And that's what he's calling, thy law is in my heart. If you don't have enough understanding of all these things, you will have thought that what Jesus was saying is that, I know thou shalt not kill our head. I didn't have to read the laws of Moses. They just sent the thing by Bluetooth into my mother's home. And before I came out, I received it was my hard disk. So before the teacher will say, in the beginning, I'll say, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and it was void. And darkness, for your information, Mr. Teacher, was upon the surface of the deep. And God said, I'll finish for him. Let there be light. And I want you to know, and light was. Now, you know, that's what you would think. That he had everything memorized. But that's not what he was saying. The Bible said that Jesus was walking by and he saw a woman crying and compassion moved him. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will tell you that he saw the crowd. They were like sheep without shepherd and he had compassion on them and that compelled him to do something for them. That is the law in his heart. Do you understand my point? So when we're talking about delighting in the law of the Lord, it's not just about the written codes and commandments, but delighting in doing that which is pleasing to God, which is what we call the will of God. Are you getting me? Listen, I said spiritual things are like compartments. There is a compartment where you will live in. Whether you move from Nigeria to Botswana is not the issue. Or you go down to Australia, that's not the point. But spiritually, you are in a place, all right, which the Bible calls the secret place of the Most High. Are you getting me? It's a place. It's a place. You step into it. It's not changed by your geography. But it affects everything that's around you. That's the situation in which God pours grace upon you. That is, grace, remember we said, is what? God's power to get results without your own power. In fact, as I was mentioning about this a few days ago, I found, you know, I said that everybody has strength inside him. Remember I said that? Let me just quickly settle that. God looked at Moses and said, how could you have done this? Sorry, that's Moses. Adam. He said, because of this thing you have done, to eat bread, you will sweat. Then let me ask you a question. If he hadn't done it, God was saying he wouldn't sweat to eat bread. I mean, that's implied, right? That's definitely implied. So what was the ability to sweat given to him for in the first place? Because it wasn't a new gift that God gave him. No, that one, I thought about it. I said, I finally found it. It's very simple. That energy within him, God gave it to him to use to pursue after God, to use to walk in the will of God, to use to strive to find himself in the rest of God. Because once you enter into his rest, Paul said, you have ceased from what? Your work. That is, your work was to enter into the rest. Do you understand my point? That is, the work he gave you was to strive and enter into God's rest. One of the things I'll share along the line, because this one is very important. I've alluded to it here and there as I've been teaching over the month. And that's the fact that sometimes you know what is right to do, like Jesus Christ. You know, this is the cross, it is right to go there. But then you find that some laws are creeping up in your members, saying this is a hard thing to do. How do you handle them? You know, I have found out that Christian work is not a struggle. It's to know the right methods that God gave us. He said there is a proper procedure for every event under the sun. Do you understand my point? There's a proper what? Procedure. There was a procedure. In fact, that's what happened to Jesus. People say that Jesus could not have sinned because he was born without sin. You know, it's religious talk. You hear what I'm saying? It's religious what? Talk. Did Jesus sin? No, he didn't. But could he have sinned? Yes, he didn't do what was necessary. Because if he was unable to sin, it's not commendable that he did not sin. If it was impossible for him to sin, there's not commendable that he did not. Yes. You know, you're doing Buddha ultimate search. However, I sat at home and laughed at them. That these girls are designed to just give this thing, to make it interesting. You can never win. With all those boys and their height and their muscles, how will you win? I'm bringing up something. It's true now. As if this thing wants to be fair, have you ever seen Olympic where they lump everybody together, 100 meters, all competitors, 16 people, eight women and eight men? No. They know that the law in the heart of a woman can never allow her in a race, physical exertion, beat the average woman can't beat the average man. So the best woman cannot come near the best man. So that is why all those girls should never feel bad they didn't win. You can't win. I'm bringing out an issue there. So my wife and I looked and said, why did they do this? They should have good ultimate search for women, and Gouda ultimate search for men. And they will now know who's the real man. No, defeat other men. No, defeat some girls. And you say you came fifth. Why won't you come fifth when the other people are girls? What am I trying to explain? Before we can commend you on something, you must have defeated something. Do you follow my point? If Jesus could not sin, there is not commendable that he was without sin. It's not commendable. Then he will not be one of like passion as we are. He will not be able to understand what you and I are going through because he couldn't understand it. I mean, how can he be an effective high priest when he never went through what I went through? Listen to me. It was as possible as Jesus to sin as it is for you. Did he? No, he did not. Do you get my point? The point I'm making that there was a method, and that was what he showed us. And in the garden, when he was going there, disobeying God is sin. Let me tell you something. I said before that sin is not a moral question. Yeah, sorry, sir. The money was not my own, but I took it and I spent it. I can't pay it back. No, it is called, you know, stealing. That one is moral also. Am I saying stealing is good? No. I'm saying that there are sins that are worse than that which we condone. Listen, fear to do the right thing in life is a worse sin than fornication. Aha.